Standing, we're going to read the Word of God that becomes the basis for today's sermon. We're going to read just a few verses from Colossians 1:29 and Philippians 2:12 and 13. This is the Word of the Lord. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toiled, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Philippians 2:12-13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, I would like to welcome you, especially those of you who are here with us for the first time. Thank you for attending this service. We are in the middle of a series, a sermon series called Gospel According to Satan. Now that title sounds awful, but it's important because we go through the lies and half-truths that Satan has been telling Christians over thousands of years to destroy our faith. And today we're going to look at the second lie that is so pervasive among Christians. And we thought that lie is actually in the Bible, but it's not. And the lie says, let go and let God. That's not in the Bible. That's actually one of the lies that Satan tells us. So we're going to look at a couple pointers. Why is it a harmful lie? And how does it contradict the gospel of Jesus? Now let me pre-warn you that this sermon is rated R. It's not the R that you are thinking. R is for Reformed theology. So this is a little bit more dense in theology than usual, right? And it's a sermon that is based on primarily, obviously, the verses that we just read, but also the two books that I read to prepare for this sermon. The first one is called No Quick Fix by Andy Nestle, that discusses the Keswick theology or higher life theology, from which the statement let go and let God came from. And the second book is called The Whole Christ by Sinclair Ferguson, that talks about the Marrow controversy in the Church of Scotland in the 19th century. So those are the backgrounds which you don't have to know in detail, but we're going to look at why let go and let God is such a harmful, a destructive lie. So let's look at that point first. The answer is, in short, it truncates the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes us confused, right? Because it camouflages the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It violates the clear commands of Jesus to obey him. See, typically, I don't know if this is true of you, we hear of a Christian's testimony, right, that goes something like this. God saved me from my sins when I was 8 years old. And then I surrendered to Christ when I was 13. Did you get that? I don't know if that's something that you can say as well. So God saved me when I was 8, and then I surrendered my life to Christ when I was 13. So there's a gap, right, for a few years. Because when you said, I was saved, that meant Jesus was your Savior, and then you became a Christian. But when you said, I surrendered, that meant now I dedicated my life to Jesus. I finally gave full control of my life to Jesus as my master, not only my Savior, but my Lord, and yielded to do whatever he wanted me to do. So there are always two steps, right? First, you get saved, and then you get serious. To many of us Christians, we're saved, but not serious. Because we were living a lower life rather than a higher life, a shallow life rather than a deeper life, a defeated life rather than a victorious life, a fruitless life rather than a more abundant life. So in a way, Jesus was our Savior, but He still wasn't our Master for this period of a few years. And therefore, we always hear the phrase, why don't you just let go and let God? I.e., why don't you just surrender and have faith in Jesus? Friends, imagine any time someone is struggling with a decision, or agonizing through a crisis, or muddling through a season of doubt or confusion, and then there's some well-meaning person who came up to that confused individual and say, just let go and let God. What does it even mean? I mean, on the surface, let go and let God is almost like a good exhortation to surrender one's will to the Lord. It could be read as a call to repent of our own self-interested agendas and then to trust in God fully. But we already have that kind of biblical language, so why don't we just say repent and believe instead? So imagine this scenario, right? There's a couple who goes through a marital problem, and then they came to see a marriage counselor. And the marriage counselor said, you need to let go and let God. And then the husband asked, so what do I have to do exactly? Well, you let go. Yeah, but what does it look like? Well, it means trying to stop to control things. And then the husband replied again, but I'm already not controlling things. Our marriage is crumbling. No, said the counselor, you are trying to control it by not letting go. So I'm not supposed to do anything? No. The thing you do is let go. Let go of your marital problems and trust God with it. So the advice, rather than actively trying to fight the sinful thoughts or behaviors in marriage, one should just hand it over to Christ to deal with and look to Him to eliminate the marital problems. In other words, you don't have to deal with your selfish attitudes as a husband or a wife. You don't have to obey the commands of Christ to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You just have to surrender yourself to Christ, and then He will help you. So, you know, the formula let go and let God promises this breakthrough. You should expect a breakthrough in your marriage if you surrender everything to God. But what if you're not experiencing that breakthrough? Well, it's because you don't have a strong faith. You don't have a big faith. In fact, you do not have faith at all, perhaps, because you haven't actually let it go. So, friends, that's basically what it's about. So step one, you let go, you surrender, you give yourself completely to Jesus. Surrendering your habit, ambition, hope, possession, as well as yourself. And then the second step is that you let God, you exercise your faith. So that's basically what it is. Step one, let go. Step two, let God. And in combination, that's called consecration, you experience victory over sin. And they argue that some Christians have neither let go nor let God. Others might have let go but not let God. Because after you do both steps, God is now obligated to keep you from sin's power. So the key is resting and not struggling. The key is trusting God, not trying. See, why is this a harmful lie? Because so many Christians believe that. I don't know how many of you actually, I thought that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Well, this morning I want to tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because it confuses us, it truncates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right thinking about the gospel is so important because it would produce right living in the gospel. So that was the first point. This is harmful. The second point, which is much longer than the first one, how does it contradict the gospel of Christ, the true gospel of our Lord? So the issue lies in our fundamental misunderstanding about how sanctification works in our lives. So we need to understand first the difference between the so-called justification and sanctification. I have to apologize for these two big words in theology, but it's so important to understand the difference between these two. In fact, last week, if you follow the New City Catechism, in week 32, it says this. Next slide. What is the difference between justification and sanctification? Justification means you are declared righteous before God, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. Whereas sanctification means our gradual, daily, growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit of God working in us. That's the difference. All right, so in the next slide, the three things you have to remember about the difference. Justification means that you are declared righteous. Sanctification means that you are growing in righteousness. Right? So one is about our status. Justification is our status. You are declared righteous. That's your position once and for all. It never changes. But sanctification is about something that you experience on a daily basis. And the second point is justification happens outside of you. You are declared righteous, i.e., it was Jesus who lived perfectly during his ministry on earth, and his obedience is then imputed, it's transferred to you, so that when God sees you and sees me, he would see Christ in us, and that's why we are justified at any given time. So it happens outside of us. We have no merit, we have no efforts that can contribute to that. So that's justification. But sanctification is different. It happens inside of us, right? It's the same grace of God that justifies us, gives us the power, the willingness, the ability to change bit by bit. And the last point is justification is a one-time event, right? It happened when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. One time. You don't keep doing that every Sunday or every month or so, right? But sanctification is a continual process that happens on a daily basis. See, I think it's important that we understand that. When does sanctification stop? When we die, or when Jesus Christ returns to fetch us to the new heaven and new earth, right? So the Bible teaches that given the spiritual deadness and moral inability of man, our regeneration, our new birth, is completely due to the sovereign work of God. There's nothing that we could contribute to our being born again. But with sanctification, God's grace through the power of the Spirit actually works in us on a daily basis. So sanctification is distinct from justification, but inseparable. So I don't know if you have heard of this Reformed theology motto. It is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Let me repeat that again. It's faith alone that justifies you, but the faith that justifies is never alone. It will always be accompanied by changes in your mindset, your behaviors, your attitudes toward God and His gospel. Right? So once you understand the difference between these two stages of our lives, we are first justified and then we are enabled to be sanctified in Christ. Then we understand why the statement of let go and let God is so misleading. Because number one, point 2A, if you like, and the next slide, when you believe in let go and let God, that statement emphasizes passivity, not activity, right? The slogan, let go and let God, promotes passivity in our Christian life. Because that means when it comes to active, ongoing obedience to the law of God, I want to do it, right? I don't have to do anything. So for example, when Jesus says, go and sin no more, the proponent of this higher life theology says that Jesus doesn't really mean for us to obey, but he wants us to see that we cannot obey. It's as if every command in the scripture is a spiritual version of reverse psychology. So this is the basis of that statement, let go and let God, the higher life theology. God does all the work, and you are passive. I am passive. But when we say we let God, we let go and let God, that really means that it is we who choose to let God do the work in us. So if you like, God is like a power tool that we can just plug in so that He does all the work in us. But God works only if we let Him do the work in us, right? So we can have a victorious life as Christians if we abide in Christ, if we remain in Christ. So the most important thing in our sanctification is therefore the abiding, the remaining of believers like you and I in Christ, rather than working out the power of Christ in us. I don't know how much of that you could understand and follow, but if you look at the next slide there, is the verses that we read before, in the next slide, please. It says there, we have to do the work of sanctification, right? It is we who fight sins. It is we who do the ministry. But Apostle Paul says, if he toils, if we work, if he works and ministers so hard every single day, it is because of God who works in him. See, it says there, for this I toil. Toil there means he works to the point of weariness, right? He works almost like 110% every single day as an apostle. But he said he struggled with all his energy, the energy of God that powerfully works in him. So that means he works, and he can only work because God first works in him. Same thing with the second verse. When we can work out, see, we have to work out our salvation. But this is about sanctification. It's not about justification. We work out our salvation that has been given to us because of the death and resurrection of Christ. But we still have to work that out in the sense that we have to change our behaviors. We have to fight sins. We have to say no to ungodliness. We have to work out our salvation. But Paul said, it is God who works in you. So where do we have the motivation and ability to work out our salvation? It's from God. It's like the song that we just sang before. That's why we sing this song, All I Need is Christ. The strength to follow your command comes not from within us, but from God alone. So, friends, I think these verses makes us, understand clearly that we are active when it comes to our sanctification. God works in us, but we also work. But the relations is that because God works, we work. The more persistently active we are in working, the more convinced we may be that all the energizing grace, all the energizing power is of God. So sanctification requires active effort. It requires a lifelong struggle because the passions of the flesh which war against your soul every single day. And that's why growing in godliness is a hard work. There is no place for laziness. We must exert ourselves to obedience with diligence. And that's why if you read the New Testament in particular, Paul's letters, it's filled with a lot of verbs, active verbs. Here is a few sample of that from the book of Romans in the next slide. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instrument. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You see, all these verbs mean that we have to actively pursue godliness. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Who does the presentation of the body as a living sacrifice? It's you. It's me. But where do we get the power? It's from God. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Who does the abstaining from the sexual immorality? It's you. But where does the power, the motivation, the willingness come from? It's from God. We are active, right? We're not passive. Whereas if you believe in let go and let God, that means you don't do anything. You just surrender to God and let Him work in us. And that's why you see a lot of Christians, they are never growing. And when we ask them, why aren't you growing in your faith, in your knowledge of Jesus? Well, God hasn't worked in me because I have never surrendered my life. See, that's because they never thought that the grace that saves them is the grace that now empowers them to be actively working out their salvation. So that's how it contradicts the gospel. First reason. The second reason, in the next slide, it makes Christians take Christ as their Savior, but not their Lord. Now, this is the Lordship salvation argument. It's such a huge, huge point here. It was a major debate in the 19th, 20th century, the Lordship salvation. There are so many Christians, maybe, I don't know if some of you have been there or are currently there, think that Jesus is my Savior, but He may not be my Lord. And that's fine with it, because it's not the time for me today to acknowledge Him as my Lord. He's just my Savior. But friends, we can't say that, because sanctification should occur simultaneously with our justification. The moment you are justified in Christ is the moment you start your sanctification. The moment you are justified in Christ is the moment you start changing to be more like Christ. So Jesus should be your Savior and your Lord at the same time, the minute you accept Him as your Savior and Lord. So here is a table that hopefully not making you more confused, but helps you to understand. In the next slide, please. There are three grammatical tenses for sanctification. So if you look at the past, right, the left column there, it says there, it's about our position, right? It's positional sanctification, which occurs simultaneously with our justification. As I said before, the moment you are justified, that same moment you start your sanctification, because that's our position now. I am sanctified. I have been sanctified. But in the present time, which is talking about the progressive sanctification, you are continually being sanctified. And in the future, right, when everything is going to be perfected by the Lord, you can say, I will be completely sanctified. So if the question is, will you be 100% like Christ one day? The answer is yes. Yes and yes. I will be like Jesus Christ 100% one day, because it is God who began a good work in me, and he will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. But because of that lie, let go and let God, Satan wants us to undermine the gospel that saved us by making us either overconfident in ourselves or underconfident in God. So friends, Romans 6 is actually a very important chapter. If you go to ICC website, you will find my sermon many years ago on Romans 6. It's about progressive sanctification. So let me show you another table, and I promise you this is my last table for the day, right? So this is from Romans 6, chapter 6 and then 11, right? It says who we are positionally and who we should become, right? So on one hand, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we have been sanctified, right? Our old self was crucified with Christ. But we are now continuing to be sanctified. So you now must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the same pattern we see in the later verses. In Romans 6, 17, 18, it says, you were once slaves of sin. Having been now set free from sin, you are now slaves of righteousness. That's your status. That will never change forever, right? You are now slaves of righteousness, i.e., you live for the righteousness of God. That's your status. But now what you have to do is to present your members, your body, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So the whole point of Romans 6 is that God not only frees us from the sin's penalty, that's justification, but God also frees us from the sin's power, that's sanctification. Justification is about God freeing us from the penalty of sin, but sanctification is about God freeing us from the power of sin. We can fight sins and we can have that victory because God works in us and enable us to fight sins. So friends, this is the final point that I want you to understand. As believers, as Christians, you and I, we may temporarily live in a fleshy way, live in sin, but only for temporary. A Christian is not someone who has made a profession of faith, carried on in a Christian way for a short while, and then reverted to a lifestyle indistinguishable in every respect from that of people who are not yet Christians. Yes, you and I still do sin, but that's not our habit. We do not live in a permanent set of sinful habits, and then we maintain those sinful habits. We do not say Jesus is our Savior, but He's not yet our Lord. There's no such thing in the Bible. So the question this morning for you to think about is, if you drift away from the gospel that is so serious, and you maintain that sinful lifestyle, sinful habits, every single time you have no urge, you have no desire to fight sins and to kill sins, perhaps you should question your salvation. You should question your faith, whether or not you truly have received Jesus as your Savior. Because if you do have received Him as your Savior, you will change. You will grow more like Christ every single day. Yes, you still sin, but you don't have that sin gripping you, dominating your life. And that's why Paul has this verse. And this is the last slide that I want to show you. Last slide, please. Examine yourself. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Maybe you're not. Even though you think that you are Christians for so many years, but you still live in that sinful habits. And you think to yourself, maybe one day Jesus will be my Lord, but now He's only my Savior. There's no such thing, friend. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, He's not in you. Because if He is in you, you're going to have that progressive sanctification day by day. The minute you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, He is also your Lord. How would you respond when you examine yourselves in light of God's word? Let us bow our heads and pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts.